Today on Annenberg Radio News.
And I said to Jesus, forgive me, and I know I killed my baby, but I want to save babies.
A Figueroa Street abortion clinic is a constant battleground in the fight over abortion. We'll hear from both sides. Good afternoon. From the University of Southern California, and welcome to Annenberg Radio News for Tuesday, March 12th, 2013. I'm Graham Clark. Clean water advocates demanded today that the Board of Supervisors take steps to improve the quality of water and runoff system in L.A. County. As Nick Berman reports, the environmentalists ran up against stiff resistance.
In 2012, Los Angeles County received a D grade for urban runoff from the American Society of Civil Engineers. A D grade indicates polluted runoff water with high levels of trash, motor oil, pesticides, and other pollutants. The Society and Heal the Bay, an environmental advocacy group, are proposing a measure that they believe will improve that grade, which hasn't changed since 2006. Kirsten James is the water quality director at Heal the Bay and describes the initiative.
So what this measure is attempting to do is to raise critical funds for water quality improvement projects.
Those funds would come from a tax on LA County property owners. The proposed tax would cost each property owner about $54 per year, according to Heal the Bay. It varies depending on the property size and its pollution contribution. Richard Hyman from the American Society of Civil Engineers says there are many reasons LA needs the funding.
Our infrastructure is underfunded, it's degrading, and it's reaching the end of its useful life, resulting in trashing our beaches and dirtying our communities and making our rivers look and smell like sewers, and overall degrading the property values and the quality of life within our community.
However, not everyone agrees there is a need for additional funding. Fifth District Supervisor Michael Antonovich acknowledges the runoff problem, but opposes the measure. Tony Bell is a spokesman for Antonovich.
The Department of Public Works and the storm control people, the flood control district, are already receiving millions, hundreds of millions of dollars to solve this problem, and they have failed to do so. So instead of using the current resources that they have, they want to go back and ask for even more money from property owners. And that includes businesses, school districts, and local cities, most of whom are absolutely opposed to it.
In today's meeting, Supervisors Gloria Molina and Don Canabe opposed the measure and recommended against it. Antonovich agreed. After today's meeting, it appears the Board of Supervisors are prepared to reject the initiative. Clean water activists will have the chance to draft a new measure for the 2014 ballot. Nick Berman, Annenberg Radio News.
Demonstrators are keeping up the pressure on the LA Board of Supervisors over planned expansions of the LA County jail system. Protesters who opposed the expansion, which would include a new women's jail, rallied outside of the supervisors' meeting this morning.
Educate, don't incarcerate! Educate, don't incarcerate!
They're urging the board to not approve a more than $100 million plan to expand LA jails. Diana Zungia is an organizer with Californians United for Responsible Budget. She and others want to move prison realignment funds into drug treatment, housing, education, and job training. She says the group's protests have delayed their supervisor's vote.
It was supposed to be voted on today, and luckily because of the questioning, it's not going to be voted on today. So we're going to continue to come. We're going to continue to put a little bit of pressure and really focus on community alternatives to incarceration as opposed to expanding our system.
The board has been studying and discussing alternatives to expansion. They're expecting to vote on whether or not to move forward soon. Some of the lawsuits in the Miramonte Elementary School sexual abuse case will not go to trial. The Los Angeles Unified School District announced today that 58 lawsuits filed by parents and former students are being settled. NBC4 reports the settlements range from $400,000 to $500,000. Miramonte teacher Mark Berndt is accused of lewd acts with children between 2002 and 2011. His trial is pending. There are still more than 130 claims outstanding in the case. And the Archdiocese of Los Angeles also settled four cases regarding sexual abuse today. The Archdiocese will pay nearly $10 million to settle the cases. The USC men's basketball team is recovering from the news that Dewayne Dedmon and James Blazek have been suspended indefinitely from all team activities. The players are suspected of having been in a fight in Spokane, Washington. Rich Hammond of the Orange County Register says the Trojans' opening game tomorrow will be demanding.
Are the guys going to be thinking about that? Are they going to be distracted by it? Or are they going to be upset by it? It's more about the mental part of it, I think, than anything physical or any rotations or that sort of thing.
The Trojans will now be without two of their 3 7-foot players for their matchup against Utah. Pac-12 digital media expert Brian Fisher says that could present problems.
Probably one of the few teams, you know, USC didn't want to see early on, but it'll maybe pay off later on the road if they can overcome the Utes. I think it's going to be a good matchup.
USC and Utah face off at the MGM Grand tomorrow night at 6 p.m. We'll have some warmer days tomorrow and Thursday, with highs in the 80s and lows in the 60s, but don't you break out that sunscreen just yet. Coastal areas will have dense fog the next few days, and more clouds are moving in over the weekend. Later on Annenberg Radio News, we'll hear about a high school student with ambitions to join the film industry. On Figueroa Street in South LA, a clinic has developed a lot of regulars, but they are not patients, they're protesters. Reporter Jerome Campbell brings us this feature on the people on both sides of the issue of abortion who gather at the clinic every day.
36 inches. This is the distance between pro-life and pro-choice on Figueroa Street.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
On one side, a group of people kneel on a broken sidewalk, sliding rosary beads through their fingers as they call for divine action.
Pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And across the sidewalk, another group stands silently, dressed in bright orange vests and black sunglasses. They escort patients into the clinic. Both groups stay on their sides without budging an inch, unless someone tests the boundaries.
Some, on the good days, it's very boring and we just get to hang out and a lot of us will become friends. On not so great days, things can get protesters can get very aggressive, very threatening, and on those days we have to call the police, which is unfortunate.
That's clinic escort Mary Beth Blakey. She says the anti-abortion group members can be even more aggressive with patients, following them out of the clinic and even trying to get in their cars.
I have seen patients get very upset. I have seen patients get so upset that they reschedule their appointment.
And their tactics become more aggressive during Christmas.
What they do is they try to rush the clinic doors. They try to enter the clinic singing Christmas carols and delivering gifts to patients. But the gifts are full of very shaming and misleading anti-abortion literature.
But according to Dennis Rudman, who prays on the sidewalk, this tension is a two-way street. He says that the group has to come in large numbers to stand any chance on the sidewalk.
And they just try to harass us. So they come over and stand in front of you or take your place if you move to say the rosary, to lead the rosary, or they follow after you and they say things to you like, I'm stalking you.
The close quarters of the sidewalk definitely makes the experience unpleasant. Yet both groups continue to deal with the same people every week, sometimes even more than their own friends.
I saw him every week at the previous clinic we were at and every time I've been at this clinic, so I've seen him, I've probably seen Mark more than I've seen my best friend in the past 3 years, more than my family, because I see him every single week.
And over time, both sides have grown to understand each other.
Like, I don't have one blanket opinion of all of them. I think some of them are very well-intentioned and, have their own personal spiritual reasons for thinking that for them to pray at this place has some kind of a positive impact, and I have no problem with that.
We're not there to get any kind of confrontation. We're there to pray. For these children, and pray for the clinic people there too, the pro-abortion people, the clinic escorts who are harassing us. We pray for them.
Let us ask for greater faith in the Blessed Mother.
One woman, who would have walked into the clinic years ago, has crossed the sidewalk to pray on the curb. Maria Garanza had an abortion in 1981, and then several more after.
I had five abortions.
A choice she regrets every day.
I feel like I killed my babies. I killed five babies. My hands, I killed my babies. And I think, well, I don't know why Maria killed her own babies.
Garanza had her last abortion in 2001. And the distress almost led her to take her own life.
I screamed very, very bad to myself, and I said to Jesus, forgive me, and I know I killed my babies, but I want to save babies. I promise, if you forgive me, I promise I'll go everywhere to save babies.
A promise that has led her to praying in front of this clinic. Garanza says she has already saved three babies, but she wants to save more.
Because I'm happy, I'm here, and I'm doing something. And I want to see five babies. And now I five babies because I killed five babies.
And so Garanza and her group continue to kneel on the sidewalk. And the clinic escorts wait for the next patient. Neither group knows if they're changing any minds. But they know they will be out next weekend. Jerome Campbell, Annenberg Radio News.
The papal conclave failed to produce a new pope today. As black smoke emerged from the Sistine Chapel this morning, the cardinals will continue to deliberate until they choose a successor to Pope Benedict. Denise Guerra talked to Catholic Angelenos to see what qualities they'd like for the church's next leader.
Catholics in downtown Los Angeles are pouring out into the hot afternoon sun after service at Our Lady of Angels Cathedral. And though the first ballots cast by the College of Cardinals failed to yield a decision, Catholic Angelenos spent their afternoon discussing the person they'd like to see lead some 1.2 billion Roman Catholics in the world. This includes Father Angel Castro, the priest presiding over today's Mass. He would like to see a pope that embodies
holiness, compassion, and mercy for others. And we have been doing this for 2,000 years, and we need to do it better and little by little.
But Father Castro is confident in the cardinal's decision.
I strongly believe that God will provide the shepherd that is needed at this time and age in the church.
Parishioner Lori Lee already knows who she'd like to see.
If nobody will get mad at me, our Cardinal Tagle will be on the throne. God bless him. He's a very good and he's young because they are looking for a little bit younger.
Cardinal Tagle is 55 years old and Filipino. Some are looking to break tradition, like Jackie LaBeouf.
A female. They need to realize that the world has changed. We are all God's children and we need to behave like that.
Tom Savage has attended Catholic school since he was a boy.
We need a pope who can lead them to a spiritual revolution, which we haven't had for a long time, because many Catholics have turned their back on the church here.
Losing faith is something Eric Canoza is seeing from his St. Lorenzo Parish in Walnut.
People that may not have, you know, the drive to serve, to love, and to really cherish God, you know, as a whole. And so I'm looking for a pope that can maybe touch those people's hearts.
Pierre Consabito thinks the 266th pope should be more like the very first pope.
The first pope, Peter, was sinful. He even denied Christ three times. So basically, it's humanity.
In the meantime, these Catholics, as well as the billions of believers and spectators around the world, will be waiting in anticipation for the white smoke above the Sistine Chapel that would signal a new successor to the Catholic throne. Denise Guerra, Annenberg Radio News.
Church leaders aren't the only ones paying attention to the Pope news. After making quite the impression on North Korean leader Kim Jong-un last month, Dennis Rodman landed in Rome today looking to meet the next pope. Rodman says he wants to continue spreading his message of peace and love throughout the world. The basketball star and self-proclaimed peacemaker will, of course, have to wait until the Cardinals elect a pope. The results of a new study on LA's demographics were released today, suggesting that the City of Angels ain't what it used to be. Booming population growth was normal for the city in the 80s and 90s, but that flood of newcomers has slowly died down in the last decade. I'm talking with Michelle Decker, who is a research assistant on a new report released by USC looking at population in the LA area. Michelle, can you tell me what you learned from this study?
Mm-hmm.
So immigration levels are declining?
Yeah, they're stabilizing and declining.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
There are fewer children in the Los Angeles area?
Mm-hmm.
And there are increasing number of elderly residents?
Yes.
Okay. Any other takeaways beside those? Are those really the big three?
Those are the kind of the big three. Okay. Yeah, the declining share, the shrinking share of children is important in and of itself. But paired with the exploding numbers of baby boomer generation, the elderly, it becomes a crisis. I think the other big takeaway is that, you know, our perspectives on things and kind of the perspectives that generate public policy have changed. You know, the 1990 census reported huge, you know, increases in the population and immigration, you know. So instead, we're going to find a more ethnically and racially balanced city.
What does this mean to LA residents between now and 2030?
No longer should we base public policy on some of those older trends, kind of the inculcated views about kind of this rapid growth, out of control immigration, exploding youth, and instead look at the new perspective.
All right. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you so much for speaking to me, Michelle Decker. The report was authored by Dowell Myers and John Pickman. It can be viewed online at USC's Pop Dynamics website, part of the Saul Price School of Public Policy. Rugby players from a high school in the Crenshaw neighborhood are heading to China on Thursday to play in tournaments and experience another culture. Faith Miller talked to the team about all the ways the sport has changed their lives.
On the corner of Crenshaw and Slauson, 14-year-old Nia Tolliver plays rugby at Viewpoint Prep High. She admits the game is an aggressive contact sport.
Because I've played basketball in the past, and I've always fouled out because I'm really a contact person, and I'm big.
But she and her teammates credit the game with making them better students. 11th grader Noah Trotter says playing rugby taught him discipline and focus.
Before, I was really not a bad kid, but I made bad decisions.
He joined the team in high school after almost failing 8th grade.
I just changed, like, my whole mindset.
Now, Trotter is a straight A student. He says his coach helped to turn him around.
But he actually helped me become a better role model, believe it or not. He helped me stay focused on my grades. He helped me succeed.
But rugby team founder and coach, Stuart Crone, won't take credit.
They pretty much do it. We just give them, you know, sort of playing field that they can do it on.
They run with the ball on and off the field. They prepared this song for post-game celebrations while they're in China without any adult help. Junior Simone Mwepo says it's the support and trust of the rugby family that has pushed the group to excel.
Each player wants each other to do the best that they can do. And I know what you can do, so if you do anything less, I'm going to let you know and make sure you continue to push yourself.
Other players say that rugby itself is the positive outlet that has changed them. Regardless, every player I talked to smiled wide when I asked them to describe what it feels like to play.
And there's adrenaline everywhere. You kind of just get the ball, camera, run with things.
I think rugby just helps bring it all together and keep them focused, you know, because they love it so much. And if they start messing up in school, then there's no more rugby.
The team will travel China for 10 days and visit Beijing, Shanghai, and Hong Kong, where they will compete in the Hong Kong International Youth Sevens Tournament. Faith Miller, Annenberg Radio News.
Few can say they have directed, written, and edited a feature film while in high school. Stella Chung caught up with a young filmmaker whose movie The World premiered Saturday at the Echo Park Film Center.
Junior year in high school is a stressful time. The looming prospect of college applications and the SATs leaves little time for outside activities, but not for Los Angeles high schooler James Noel. In between the chaos of school, Noel decided to begin dabbling in film.
And at one point, I was
making a lot of, I was making a lot of little things, and I started making something longer, and it ended up becoming a feature film.
That feature is The World, a surrealist work steeped in elements of science fiction and traditional westerns. Noel is a true auteur. He served as the film's director, writer, and editor. Production on The World began when Noel was just 15 years old. The film wrapped production shortly after Noel's 16th birthday.
Pretty much in school, my focus is trying to get good grades. It's important here, I think, and not that much is going on. And I'm also making a different movie. I've been filming it over just whenever there's time to film.
Noel is an avid fan of sci-fi, and he used The World as a way to experiment with the genre.
And I also kind of like breaking your standard expectations for what you'd expect in science fiction, as in a time travel story where nobody has to change the future or no time machines get broken and they have to fix it.
Noel made his first films as a middle schooler in upstate New York. When his family relocated to Los Angeles, he continued his filmmaking activities at the Echo Park Film Center. It was in Los Angeles where Noel was able to develop and eventually finish his feature film. Youth film instructor Rick Botto recalls Noel actively taking part in learning both the technical and aesthetic aspects of filmmaking.
So James is a really enthusiastic student, and he's really jumped into the projects and been ambitious. He's been really active in a number of the classes and engaged in learning a lot of new techniques.
Working with limited budget, Noel learned to be flexible. Instead of working from a script, he wrote his ideas as filming progressed. And in the midst of his schoolwork, he spent weekends and breaks filming and brainstorming ideas for scenes. Despite all these challenges, Noel enjoys seeing his thoughts come to life.
I think my favorite part of filmmaking, for the way I've been doing it often, is the shoots themselves, because I have the ideas, but that's when I can actually apply them to the actual movie.
While he stays dedicated to his grades and schoolwork, Noel doesn't see himself giving up film anytime soon. He is currently planning on wrapping up his latest film, Omadox, in the near future. Its description promises that the film will be even stranger than The World. Stella Chung, Annenberg Radio News.
Today marks an important event in radio history. 80 years ago, on March 12, 1933, President Franklin D. Roosevelt gave his very first fireside chat.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States.
My friends, I want to talk for a few minutes with the people of the United States about banking.
Roosevelt spoke to the American public directly over the airwaves 30 times throughout his 12-year presidency. He used radio technology to speak personally to Americans and ease the public's mind about the Great Depression and the Second World War. Fireside chats ushered in a new era for American politics and for radio. Now we check in with China Nene to see what's coming up on Annenberg TV News at 6 p.m. on Trojan Vision.
Thanks, Graham. Coming up at 6, LAUSD has reached settlements with families affected by the Miramontes sexual abuse scandal. Volunteers aim to make 1 million calls in support of immigration reform and in reaction about a new website that helps people get U.S. citizenship.
Thank you, Jaya. It's a special night for Long Beach's favorite stationary ship, the Queen Mary. The Queen Mary was built in the 1930s and was operated by the Cunard Shipping Line. The ship has been docked in Long Beach and used as a hotel for 46 years. Tonight, the Queen Mary's sister ship, the Queen Elizabeth, will stop in Long Beach as well. It's the first time these royal sisters have seen each other in 45 years. In honor of the event, the Queen Mary is offering free admission to the public this afternoon. Remember to check out our new and improved website, annenbergradio.org, for more news about South Los Angeles, and become our follower on Twitter at Annenberg Radio. And that's it for this Tuesday. We had help today from Max Schwartz, Evan Buttervich, and Sam Weiser. Kat Boza produces the arts and culture segment, and Catherine Davis is the newscast producer. Our executive producer is Aaron Schrank. Special thanks to Jacob Long. And for all of us here at Annenberg Radio News, I'm Graham Clark.